If you are just tuning in, you are listening to WMKT 1270 AM and 102.3 FM, and you are listening to the services of the First Baptist Church of Petoskey. And so we would direct you to either our website, fbctag.com, or godmyfriend.com for devotionals. We mentioned that we have a new directory out, and I understand we already have a couple of wrong numbers and an omission or two. So that's why we put it out, to let you correct it, tell us, and then we will change it for next week and give you another one next week. And that's kind of how directories are, hey? And so if you've changed your number or something, we have the wrong number, make sure that you've checked it and let us know. Or we'll have to give you a new directory once a month or once every week, hey? If you look at your sheet, the blue sheet, the review sheet, we so far in Hebrews we have seen that we have a perfect message from Jesus, who is God. We have a perfect messenger, Jesus, who is God. We have a perfected Savior, Jesus, who is God, but suffered along with us when he became human. We have a perfected high priest, Jesus, who empathizes with us. We have a perfect salvation, Jesus' work, the God-man, that we rest in. And we have six perfect foundations for our lives that we can build on: repentance from our sin, faith toward God, not ourselves, baptisms when we're cleaned by the Holy Spirit and we join him in water baptism. In ministry, we serve God and each other's in love, in the resurrection that we expect, in the judgment that we expect, and we expect, we believers expect vindication and a reward. We then have a perfect anchor for our souls, two oaths by God, in which he swore to be our God. And then in chapter 6, we cannot be born again twice, but we don't need to. And then on the back sheet, we have the ultimate high priest, Jesus. He was not a Levite, so he could not be a high priest, but he follows Melchizedek, not Aaron. And Aaron was a Hebrew for Israel. Melchizedek was a Gentile for the world. Aaron died, but Jesus, like Melchizedek in a figure, always was and always will be. Aaron sinned, but Jesus never sinned. Aaron kept Moses' law, but Jesus gave us a law of active love. Aaron only entered the tent, Jesus entered heaven. Aaron only offered promises, Jesus kept the promise. And then lastly, our high priest saves us to the uttermost, panteles, all the way home to God, for all of eternity, from all of our sins, and to all the delights of heaven in our hearts right now. Love, joy, peace, hope, prayer, and comfort. And so let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray now that you'll guide and direct my words and our hearts, that we all may learn of your scripture. Help me only to explain what you have said and what you have wanted said. Heavenly Father, you are the great and good God who thought us up and created us and then designed our salvation and made our salvation possible and called us to yourself. We pray, Heavenly Father, call today those people listening who are not yours yet. Comfort today those people listening who are yours, but are going through hard times. Heavenly Father, walk with us as we look into your word. Amen. In Mark chapter 8, we read, "Now this is the main point of the things that we've been saying." And so that's why I slowed down, and we're going to work on this one or two verses here, because he is summing up the book so far, and he's trying to get us to slow down and see what he's been talking about and the important big idea here. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord erected and not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices, therefore it is necessary that this one also have something to offer. And then it goes in and talks about what he offered. And here's the problem. The sanctuary is in the heavens. Verse 1 at the end, the throne of the majesty in the heavens. God just seems too far away. Everyone thinks that God is too far away. Well, I remember some years ago my wife saying to me, you know, I reviewed the book that my daughter is supposed to read at the high school, and I'm not impressed. Will you read it? And so I read it, and I said, horrors. And we went in, and with some other parents, had a meeting with the principal and the teacher, and said, why should our daughter be forced to read something with profanity and sex and, bad themes and all kinds of things I'd never subject her to anywhere else? You know, how in the world do you have the right to subject my daughter to that? I don't know if that made a difference or if anybody heard us or not. But I remember the reaction of the teacher. I just don't know what's wrong with this book. I don't know what you're talking about. It's a wonderful book. It was not a wonderful book. But God is so far away that teacher thought that they could get away with that. As we enter the realm of politics, we, half of America is seriously thinking about electing a politician, several politicians, at least a couple politicians, who think it's perfectly all right to kill an unborn child. Even, I am told, up to the moment it is born. We have a politician in office now, in high office, who voted against a bill saying if the baby somehow survives the abortion, you must resuscitate that baby. You must help that baby. Now, President Obama voted against that bill so that if the baby is born, you must still kill the baby. Our government pays mothers to be single, giving particular help to mothers without husbands, so that in the inner city, not only folk of one color, but many colors, in the inner city, poor folk, poor girls, understand that this is their ticket out of their parents' home, and so they get pregnant, they have no husband, and they raise fatherless children, which brings on a tremendous bump in the crime rate and eventually people living on handouts so that the government can control them and tell them what to do. But the reason that politicians think that they can get away with such horrible acts is because God is too far away. And he is off in heaven. If there is a God, he's off in heaven. Or he's some big natural force, as Einstein thought. We, common folk, think that God is too far away because we spend money that we don't have. We obey our desires rather than the biblical principles of doing what you need to and spending as is necessary, but instead our desires drive our decisions because our desires are not rooted in God because he is too far away. And so the average person in America has 10 credit cards, and the average credit card balance is $10,000. Debt is destroying America, not just the government, but our citizens. Whether we are in trouble or bad people are getting away with evil things, or famines happen in other lands, thankfully, pray for them, but we don't have to deal with that much. Or a disease comes through, like the Zika virus that has us frayed, and there's something always coming. God is too far away. He is in the heavens. But let's see another word there in chapter 8 that will help us with this. Verse 2, Jesus is a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man. This is the true tabernacle that he is in. He is in the heavens. He is far above us. He is far away. But he is in the true tabernacle, the real tabernacle. Remember that Hebrews, the author of Hebrews, is writing to contrast the church temple, the temple of the church. Every church is a temple and every individual is a temple. And the temple in Jerusalem. The temple in Jerusalem, of course, was famous. It was popular. People loved it. They loved to go there and be impressed by it. The building itself, surprisingly, the building proper, was 90 feet by 30 feet by 60 feet. Now, to put that in context for you, this building is about 100 feet by 100 feet by 60 feet. This is not a large building. This is not a small building, but this is not a large building. And we're about twice the size of the temple. Now, the temple was on grounds, and it was protected by a wall, but the whole temple grounds was about 5 acres, which is much less than half of the property that our church has. You've been on that property, of the property that our church has. And you could put it as this way, about 6 football fields. And so if you see a football field and you make 6 of them, well, that's about the size of the temple grounds. As you go to the temple, you'll find rooms for women and men and the priests. And of course, in the holy place, you'll find the menorah, the altar of incense, and the showbread. And in the Holy of Holies, you'll find absolutely nothing. There's nothing in the Holy of Holies. Because remember, that used to be the resting place of the Ark of the Covenant. And Israel had been taken into slavery by Babylon. And when that happened, the Ark of the Covenant was lost. It was destroyed, melted down, or it was hidden somewhere. And some think that they know where the Ark is. I don't think they do. I believe it was melted down. Because in Ezekiel, the first 11 chapters, we see the glory of God leaving the Ark of the Covenant. Once God left the Ark of the Covenant, all it was some metal and wood that could well be melted down and spent for milkshakes. Because God was not there any longer. So the point of the author of Hebrews is, so why do you cling to a small, empty building instead of the true tabernacle where God lives? Come with me, and we've gone over this at another time, but let's review it. Let's go to Revelation chapter 4. Let's review ourselves. And some of you will be familiar with this passage and some won't. But let's review it again. Let's see what the true tabernacle looks like. Revelation chapter 4, John the apostle writes, "After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, 'Come up here, and I'll show you things which must take place after this.' And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. God is on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance. There was a rainbow around the throne, in appearance like an emerald. And around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders. Why 24 elders? You have 12 of the elders of Israel and 12 of the elders of the church. You have the 12 apostles and the 12 heads of the tribes. So all of the Jews and all of the church members who have believed in God from the beginning of history, Adam is here. Everyone is here if they've ever believed. And they were clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings and thunders and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne, around the throne, were four living creatures, angels, full of eyes in front and in back. And they're all crying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give, verse 9, give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne and live forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive all of my glory and all of my honor and all of my power." And all of the glory, honor, and power of every created thing, whether they believe in you or not, every nation, every kingdom, every person, every man, every woman, even your enemies, you are deserve to receive their glory and honor and power. For you created all things. You created everyone, and you created all things. And by your will, they exist and were created. If God hadn't created us, we wouldn't exist. And so see it here now. We have all of the believers of all time, a billion and a half, 2 billion people. Think of all the believers in China and India and America and across the world who have ever lived at any time, all here. And we can see the throne of God in the center and to see the four mighty angels who are flying around crying, "Holy, holy, holy." Now, you want that or you want an empty, small building? That is the question that the author of Hebrews is asking the Jews. And today, of course, we must ask ourselves, how can people today prefer a state capital over that, looking to the state of Michigan for free stuff? Or prefer a government office after that, or a savings account, or a shiny car, or even an affair? How can we prefer something tangible but empty? Because anything that we make is small and empty at its core. The true sanctuary, the true power, the true wisdom is in heaven, and our friend, our Father, is there. The more irrelevant God is to you, the worse your life is. The more irrelevant God is to you, the worse your life is. The further you move away from God, the worse your life is. The closer you stay to the true sanctuary, to the true God, the more peace and joy you will have. Unsaved people can have decent lives if they stay near to His wisdom and principles, but you cannot reject God's wisdom, love, principles, or salvation and be happy. And we have rampant unhappiness in our society. If people weren't basically unhappy, they wouldn't have their phones glued to their head all day long, everywhere they go. If people were content to be with their friends, they wouldn't be talking to other people on their phones while they're walking with their friends. We wouldn't have to fill our lives with jumpy music We wouldn't have to fill our lives with comedians. We would be content, and we're not content. We have in the true sanctuary three friends: the Father who designed us and chose us, the Son who created us and saved us, the Spirit who gives us life and then lives in us forever, not until heaven, forever. Babylon thought that they could ignore God and they were taken out by Persia. Persia thought they could ignore God and were taken out by Greece. Greece ignored God and was taken out by Rome. Rome tried to kill God's people and finally fell. Hitler killed the Jews and Christians. We forget the Christians. And Germany was devastated. Look at pictures of Germany after World War II. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 45. The passage that Jake read today. It's on page 837 if you have a pew Bible. Isaiah chapter 45. Thus saith Yahweh. Now, lots of nations worshipped El. That was just a generic name for God. And lots of nations had the particular names for their particular gods. Yahweh is the creator of all people, but he is the personal God of Israel. Thus saith Yahweh to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have held, to subdue nations before him and loose the armor of kings, to open before him the double doors, so that the gates will not be shut. What's happening is that Babylon has conquered the world, and they are secure in their safety. No one can touch them. No one can beat them. No one even dares to try to beat them. And here is Cyrus, who has been making some noise, and he's been conquering nations. And he looks across the expanse, and he sees Babylon, and says, man, wouldn't it be nice? They're next on the list, but man, that's too much. And so someone hands him a book of the Bible, a scroll of the Bible that is 160 years old. And in it, he reads, thus saith Yahweh to his anointed, to Cyrus, I've been holding your hand all this time. I've been helping you subdue nations. I have loosed the armor of kings. I have opened before you the double doors of Babylon so that the gates will not be shut when you get there. I will go before you and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of bronze. I will cut the bars of iron, and I will give you the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places. Now, what's that talking about? Because Babylon was invulnerable, they had a great big wall that was out about 10 miles around the city, and then they had a wall around the city, and they had a water supply flowing through the city, and they had the biggest army in the world, because nobody could possibly ever touch Babylon. The neighboring nations put all of their wealth in the Babylon bank. And so beneath the vaults of the city there is lying a fabulous fortune of not only Babylon, the richest nation in the world, but all of the rich nations around Babylon. And so Yahweh is saying to him, I'll give you all of this. Verse 3 again. I will give you those treasures that are lying in the darkness. I will give you the hidden riches of secret places, that you may know that I, Yahweh, who call you by your name, am the God of Israel. I want you to know who's talking to you. For Jacob, my servant's sake, and Israel, my elect, I have even called you by your name here 160 years earlier. I have named you, though you have never known me. I know you. I am Yahweh, and there is no other beside me. There is no God beside me. I will gird you, though you have not known me, though they may know from the rising of the sun to its setting that there is none besides me. I am Yahweh, and there is no other. I form the light and create darkness. I make light and create evil, the old King James says, and I think that's correct, because God gives every wicked person their existence. They do not exist without God letting them exist and causing them to exist. And so what's God saying here? I'm going to give you all of this if you'll send my people back to Israel, back to the promised land, back to the land of the covenant. I will make all your dreams come true, as was in what Napoleon Dynamite, the campaign for president. I'll make all your dreams come true if you'll send my people back. Now you see, what God is doing is he's introducing himself to Cyrus, and he's saying, I'm not the God that lives too far away. Your other gods are so far away that they never hear you pray and they never know what's going on. I have called you by name a century and a half earlier. I hold the world in my hands. I move the nations as I please. And I can give you what I want you to have. Let's turn to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. The apostles have been arrested, and Jesus has just died and just risen and just been accepted back to heaven, and they're on their own. And they've just been arrested for helping somebody and for talking about the Bible and talking about Jesus. And so they've been threatened. Bad things are going to happen to you if you say talk about Jesus again. Verse 23, and being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. And so when the church heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. You are the Creator. We've read that in every passage today. You are the Creator. That is the first thing that we need to know and remember and think about God. He is the Creator. He made you. He gives you life right now. You cannot fight God. No politician can fight God. Who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. Everybody came together to fight God and Jesus. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. And here's Jesus, the Lamb, Jesus, the Silent, Jesus, the Meek, Jesus, the Servant who helps and heals. And against him is arrayed armies and legalism and the Roman Empire and the whole Jewish legal system and the whole Jewish temple. Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel gather together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. You cannot fight God. What did God tell Cyrus? I know where you live. And what does God say to all the wicked rulers of the world, be they American or Iranian? I know where you live. I am your Creator, and you have nothing to do that I cannot stop. Because he is from the true tabernacle. Verse 29, now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to us, your servants, that with all boldness we may speak your word. He didn't ask. that it would be easy. Didn't ask to be saved from beatings. Didn't ask that they would live through this. Didn't ask that they wouldn't have to move and leave their homes. They asked one thing. God, help us to speak to people that are lost and dying, who are lost in their sin and don't know it. Verse 30, and you help by stretching out your hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken by whom? By the distant God that lives so far away, he has nothing to do with us. Is that right? No. The place where they assembled was shaken by the God who is here, and the God who is relevant, and the God who runs the world. If that God is irrelevant to you, then you are a fool. And when I forget that God in all the busyness of life and all the fears of life and all the desires of life, I am a fool. Sometimes we feel as though God is too far away. I talked with a woman just this last week who felt like God had let her down, and we're praying for you. And she said, well, don't bother. There's no point. Nobody cares about me. No point in praying. We can tell when we think that God is irrelevant because we're not bothering to pray. We can tell when we think that God is irrelevant because we're not bothering to study the Bible together with God's people. We always make time for things that are important to us. And we always neglect the things that are irrelevant. To understand how relevant God should be to us and how relevant God is to us, we need to step back. I like to go deer hunting. I like to walk in the woods. Sometimes I'll walk back into the woods a half a mile or so, and then I'll start tracking deer, and I'll walk for another half a mile. I think, well, I'm quite a ways back in the woods. And then I get on a deer track, and I follow them for a mile and follow them for another mile, and I say, man, these deer are just walking. You know, because when you're deer hunting, you can say, I'm quite a ways out in the woods, and you're just getting into the deer's porch. And that deer could walk for 2 or 3 miles. I've followed them before, just sauntering along, just ambling. Sometimes I followed them and, you know, had a shot or seen one, didn't have a shot, and seen one after 100 yards. And sometimes it takes hours and hours and hours. You never see things from close up, or you'll miss what the big picture. I want you to consider China a second. Let's step back from our situation. Let's look at China a second. When Mao took over, he killed every Christian he could find. He gave rewards to children. Turn against your parents and turn them in, and we'll have a ceremony. And they did this. They had a ceremony where they would cut the parents' heads off, and then the children would wipe the blood of their parents on their white robes. They killed every Christian that they could. And then they jailed every pastor that they could for decades. And none of that worked, because the church in China has grown from a couple of thousand people now to a couple of 100 million people. You see, God is not too far away. It's just that sometimes we forget him and we have no time for him. Look at South Korea. It's one of the most prosperous countries in the world. Look at North Korea, just across the border. It is one of the poorest countries in the world. People are actually starving to death in North Korea so that their leaders can play with big guns. What's the difference? The difference is that America was deeply involved with South Korea and taught them about the Lord, and they started churches, and now the largest churches in the world are in South Korea. And it is a land of prosperity. Years ago, we had the Vietnam War, and it was a horrible time. We read about Cambodia and the killing fields. Let me read you a prayer letter from missionaries that are in Cambodia right now. These are the Breckerts. This is the mom and dad of Sharif Tishout. Dear praying friends, God has had his hand upon his work here in Koh Kong. We are thankful that our church here just voted to call a Cambodian pastor, Mr. Leyland. He is a young man we led to the Lord over 10 years ago and have discipled since then. A second deacon was voted in as well and a new member added. The church is now independent and autonomous. We'll remain here for a short time only in an advisory position, then go start another church. Leyland has a real pastor's heart. He loves people, visits the members of the church, and prays for them. He's good at preaching and teaching. He teaches small children all the way up to adults. He has an ice cream shop that supports him because the church is too small. Now, God is not the God who is so far away that he can't do anything and doesn't know what's going on. God is reaching into the hearts of the people who are calling upon him and who give a rip and are seeking his face. In Acts chapter 1, 120 people gathered to pray. At the end of Acts, where are we left? At the end of Acts, we find Paul, the converted murderer, sitting in prison in the capital city of Rome, leading people to Jesus and writing letters to Christians. You see that God has moved. When you step back, you can see God moving dramatically everywhere else. If God is not doing much in our lives, it's because we have become irrelevant to God. It is because we have stepped away from God and have no time for God. And we are not prepared to seek His Word in His Bible. And not prepared to seek out prayer time with other believers. We need to come to God and to believe in the God of the true sanctuary. Hebrews 4:16, let us come boldly to the throne of grace, the true throne of power, grace, wisdom, where the real action is. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time in your word. Heavenly Father, help me to apply this to my life first. And to not spend busy time, but to spend worship time. And not say I've been doing a lot of stuff, so I've been doing what you want, but to seek your face and to come before you. Heavenly Father, help me, help us to get our priorities right and to listen to you and to want you and to work with you and to make sure that we have sought you first. We praise your name that you're not just a distant God that doesn't know us or care about us, but that you are a God who is right here with us. Help us to live that way. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Tom, will you lead us in our final song?
Everyone, please stand.